join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
I am honored. Awesome. Just, can you take it off the sides and just keep it for me? Oh, and the middle one there, just so that I can know. It's not going to work. Well, this is going to be awkward. We're all going to know how long I preach. It's going to be a lot longer than that, too. In spite of this, Dana. Hey, let's go to 2 Kings. When you don't know what to do, go to the Bible. Let's go to 2 Kings 22, verse 8 through 11. It is an honor to be able to join together with our adults. It is awesome anytime our young people get to worship with our adults, and so it is an honor to worship with them, but also it's an honor for you to worship with our students. So you should give it up for them because they are awesome. They are amazing, and we love them. Also, it's really cool. We've got some sixth graders that just joined last week into our youth, and we've got them in here with us too. We got little Mark. We got Joy. You're not a sixth grader, Savannah, but we got a couple over there, and so that's pretty awesome as well. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8 through 11. We're going to be there. We're going to hop through 22 and 23. I'm not going to read it all. You'd hate me. Let's just read 8 through 11. It says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan," that's how I'm going to say it, "the scribe, 'I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to the S, and he read it." You know, I just figured it was easier to shorten it because his name's weird. So Shaphan, reminds me of Shamwow. So Shamwow, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shamwow, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And I'll give more context and illumination to this passage as we go along. But I just want to pray, and then we'll hop into the rest of tonight. Will you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you tonight for your amazing grace, for allowing us to come together tonight to honor you, to worship you, to praise you, and also to gather together as a community of believers with one faith, with one Lord, with one God, with one Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might come to know more about you and fall deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name, I ask that you would speak your word, for your servants are listening. And everybody said? And everybody said? Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, quick shout out to Sagu, Fear the Roar. I saw that shirt also. A lot of you have no clue what that means. That's okay. But as you may know, this is how I'm going to bring that together. At Sagu, my wife and I, that's where we met. And as you may know, I just got married about 2.5 weeks ago now. It's our 2.5 week anniversary. I'm proud of us. We made it thus far. We haven't quit yet. I'm not dead yet, so we're doing well. And the house is in order. That's beautiful, too. Thank you so much for doing that. I was going to say congratulations, which it should deserve a congratulations because I hate cleaning, but she's killed it. And so awesome for that. But I just got married 2.5 weeks ago, and one thing that really drew us together and helped us to first get to know each other was that our families are very similar in nature in regards to what they do. It's that her family almost entirely is in ministry, and my family almost entirely is in ministry, reaching back to our grandpas on both sides, and I think on her side even further than that. And so this whole ministry concept is not necessarily new to us. Now, granted, I'm not saying I'm a professional. Don't label me as that, although you can up my pay. Just kidding. We've been in church a really long time. And just as an example, for her, her dad was a youth pastor when she was born. She was born in Waco, Texas, which, by the way, was only about 30 minutes from where I was born in Temple, Texas. So it was kind of like God was making this match from the very beginning. Beautiful. Let's write a movie. And make a lot of money. But she was born in Waco, Texas in 1990 on July 20th. Hope got that right. July 20th, 1990 in Waco, Texas. Her dad was a youth pastor at Victorious Life Church, and all was awesome. So since he was a youth pastor, the only thing, like what youth pastors do is they find things they enjoy and that they're doing, and they make a youth event out of it. So they made a youth event out of her birth. And I hear the stories of youth hanging out at the hospital all night long, right? All night long, playing board games, talking, hanging out. And so from the very first moment of her life, she was in youth. And essentially surrounded by church people. My story is a little bit different. My dad was a pastor of a church. He's been the pastor of this church for now 24 years, because I was he pastored there about a year longer than I've been alive. And after about a year of being there, I decided to come into this world on May 10th of 1992, which was a Sunday and Mother's Day. And I decided to come into this world at 9 a.m. Well, our services started at like 10 a.m. And so for my dad, this was bad news. He was not planning on me deciding to show up at the bright and early time of 9 a.m. It would have been better had I showed up earlier in the morning. He could have maybe found someone else to preach. But no, I decided to show up at 9. So my dad spends the entire morning leading up to my birth calling and trying to get someone to take his spot to preach that morning. Didn't work. So my dad, 10:15, 10:20, after I had been born about an hour and a half later, he leaves the hospital, drives to the church, walks in mid-service, and then preaches the message and then drives back to the hospital. So as you can see, from the very first moments of our life, we've been in this thing, this organization, this place called church. Both of us have. For nearly, over 25 years of her life and over 23 years of my life, we've been in church. And from the very first moment of our lives, ever since then, we've been there every time the door's been open. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. And I think sometime in there, my parents made up a day and ended up just putting me in the church again. I was in the church no matter if the doors were closed or open, if it was a good or bad day, happy or sad, I was there. And I can only imagine the same was with you. We were always in the church. And in these 23 years, I've gone from being naive, though I still am probably naive to quite a bit, naive and an annoying brat, which some of you may think I still am, to being pious and skeptical and questioning regarding a lot of things. And that was in my early college days. And I hope now that at this point in my journey, I have somehow, some way gotten to this middle ground of naivety and skepticism. For I believe that this is the ever sliding scale that we find this culture on today. We're either naive of all that God is doing, or we think we know all that God is doing, and we're high and pious, and we're skeptical about who he is. But I think there's something beautiful about being naive to some aspects of God, and yet understanding the depths of who he is, and having this beautiful center, and being able to not be high and pious, but to be humble in the midst of it, and admit that you don't know everything, and yet still know that you know something. And if I'm confusing you, go ahead and raise your hand, because I'm lost. Just kidding. I don't think I am. But we've seen it all. We've seen it all. All that to say, we've seen it all. And you may have crazier stories than I do, and I'm okay with that. I'm glad I wasn't there for, or maybe I'm not glad. I probably would have enjoyed watching or rewatching in my mind. But I've seen it all, I feel like. And I think you've seen it all. We've seen a lot in church services, in church small groups, and from the services where it seems like there's anything but a move of God, And the closest thing to a move of God is the person continuously kicking the pew down the row, and it's moving the entire pew, and that's the only thing moving in the entire sanctuary to there being an evident, powerful, enormous move of God. We've seen both ends of the spectrum, from services that are overhyped and underdelivered. How many of you have been to those? Don't raise your hand. To the ones that no one was expecting anything out of the ordinary to happen, and yet God showed up miraculously and wrecked everybody's plans. We've been in both. We've been in both. From the times I'd claim as almost exclusively sensational, and yet still somehow in the midst of sensationalism, God still works his miraculous power, for he is sovereign and can use anything and anyone at any time. Yet while lacking the power and presence of God, to moments where the power and presence of God showed up in such a way that more of a reverent silence was necessary than the loud, rambunctious move of what many deem a Pentecostal church. From the loud and long services that lacked a lot to the normal timed services where God showed up and destroyed everybody's plans. We've seen both ends of the spectrum. We've seen the good. We've seen the bad. We've seen the moments where I think things have been abused. We've seen the moments where things have been rightly used. We've seen the moments where people have missed it, but we've also seen the moments where God just made it. We've seen the good. We've seen the bad. And from the perspective of these 23 years of my life and 25 years of my bride's life, of engrossed in this church culture, I want to attempt. An attempt is a very cautious, careful word. I want to attempt to answer the question that our pastor handed to me, which was this: how does this generation view revival? Or in essence, what does revival mean to this generation? And now granted, you need to work with me here, stay with me, because for me, revival has two sides to it. Revival, this term, this phrase, has something that immediately within me, caution creeps up, because I immediately don't want to force anything, which I believe I have seen. Yet at the same time, excitement creeps up. Because I get excited because I've heard the stories of revival of old. And so with this cautious yet excited spirit, I attempt to try to engage in what we call revival. And I believe that many of my generation that have been in church and have experienced the same things I have would have the same cautious yet excited spirit. In fact, I would probably venture to guess that many of you that have been in church for any number of years, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, have that same type of cautious yet excited and yet gonna be careful and judge the fruits, and you're gonna weigh it, you're gonna measure it, you're gonna be practical with it, and yet at the same time you're over here and you're like, oh yeah, let's go, let's dive in, let's go deep, and over my head I'm gonna be the. Oh, that's an old song. Sorry. Oh, good times. And so with this spirit, I want to approach this question: what does revival mean to this generation? And to start, I want to jump back to the text from which we began. But to do so, I want to first give a little context. Josiah was the king of Judah at this time, and he was initiated as king at 8 years old. That's stupid. Like, what in the world? This kid can barely go to the restroom on his own. He's now king of Judah. What? My parents, like, had me a babysitter at 8. He's the king. I don't get it, but whatever. So at 8 years old, he's initiated as king. And what I love is, and what's crazy to me is that at 8 years old, the Bible says of him, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Now, bear with me, if you have any knowledge of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you would know, well, especially 2 Kings, you would know that the lineage of kings up until this time for both Israel and for Judah have not been good. It's not a good history. This is not something you want to look back at as a nation and be like, man, we hit the spot. We did great, wonderful things. No, This is the line, the long list of terrible, horrible leaders that have maligned all of the law which God has given you and have left you questioning what you're doing in this world as a nation. And then this 8-year-old steps up and does not follow the ways of his immediate father. I find it interesting that it says he followed the ways of his father, not his earthly father, but of his spiritual father, David, and did what was right in the Lord. Did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And then it continues, and in the 18th year of his reign, which if we can do math, 18 plus 8 equals 26. And at 26 years old, he begins to rebuild the temple. He begins to send out his people, his secretary to the area. And this is the part where we read, he begins to send his guys out into the temple to begin to take stock of what needs to be rebuilt and take stock of what needs to be repaired. And then they begin to do so. And in the process of this, the high priest finds the book of the law. Now, I find it interesting that Josiah at age 26, well, let's step back a little bit. Josiah at age 8 was said to have been living righteously, following the ways of David, neither turning to the right nor to the left, and yet the book of the law was nowhere to be found. For either it had been discarded by kings of old, and these people did not follow it any longer. They had thrown it by the wayside, for they did not believe. Oh, wait, does this not sound like a generation of today who has taken the word of God and thrown it by the wayside, for it has no value in their lives any longer, for they believe and deem it as a book of old, a book that does not apply to them any longer. This sounds like a generation of today. This sounds like the world today. Or they simply lost it. Which either way means Josiah at age 8 had only heard the rumors, had only heard segments, had only heard portions of this book of the law. And somehow, some way, this boy at age 8 decided to follow the portion, the segments, and the small amounts that he had been able to gather from the book of the law that he had heard thus far. And he began to follow it. And yet at age 26, he has still lived faithfully. I'm going to get these out of the way. I'm going to trip. He has still lived faithfully. He has still continued to follow God. He has still not turned to the right nor to the left. He is still following in the ways of his father David. And at this time, the high priest finds the book of the law, gives it to the secretary, and the secretary takes it to Josiah and reads it to him. Now that's funny, and I do believe that this is kind of a tradition of that they would have people read to him, but it also makes me think that Josiah still was 8 years old. And it was like a bedtime story, and it's the book of the law for the bedtime story. What better ways to fall asleep? I would knock out quick. But the secretary begins to read to him out of the book of the law. And the book of the law were considered the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that which was written by Moses. And many scholars believe, in fact, that he was reading from some of the latter chapters of Deuteronomy and was reading about the punishment that God was going to bring upon his people if they did not follow the law. And upon hearing this, something inside of Josiah shifted. Something inside of him moved. And what I would appropriate to the conviction of God, it moved him to action. And upon doing, and his action was to tear his robe and immediately send someone on his behalf to the Lord to inquire of what to do next. For it's interesting that he knew of the book of the law and knew some parts of what it said, and yet this part, some reason, somehow stood out to him, for he had not yet heard it. It had not yet graced his ears. And so upon hearing it, he knew action must take place. And so what does he do? He tears his robes out of humility, out of scorning his ways, out of saying, oh, for I am unclean. It reminds me of Isaiah where he says, woe to me, for I am unclean. He tears his robes, sends someone immediately to go and find out from the prophets what's going on and what they should do next. I wonder if perhaps this is a way for us as people to follow God at a deeper level. From the very moment we understand and can comprehend that we are doing something incorrect, to then rip off the ways of old, get on our knees, and not send someone else, for this is not the days of old, but this is the day of today, where we have a right through Jesus Christ to go to God himself, for us not to send someone else, but to send ourselves to our knees in prayer to find out from God what to do next. I wonder, just wonder, you can disagree, that's okay, but I wonder if that's perhaps a pattern for us to follow. And I'd like to pause right there because I wanted to recognize that the beginning of the revival of the law of God, the beginning of this revival of the law of God, and I don't know, you're saying, Dylan, you're supposed to be answering this question. Well, I'm trying to get there. This guy's 26, I'm 23, she's 25. We're in this age range. I'm not continually trying to say you're older than me, by the way. Hey. I like older women. Y'all got me off track. He's 26. I'm talking about our generation. He started being king younger than all of you. He started being king at 8 years old, and he was living righteously, yet a revival occurred in his heart at 26 because of the law of God, and it birthed something in his heart that shifted the way he functioned, and it moved him to action. It moved him to something new, and I want us to understand that the revival of the book of the law of the Lord, that's a lot of those, the book of the law of the Lord, the revival of this began in a man's heart. It didn't begin in a church service. It didn't begin with people dancing and singing and clapping and yelling and shouting and bongos and congos and all the other stuff. It didn't begin there. It began in the heart of a man. And not, it wasn't just 5 men, 10 men, 100 men. No. It was one man. You see, I've seen youth movements or revivals across the nation. I've seen in Alabama, where there was a man named Matt, and he began to start a prayer room and a prayer group in his basement. It was him and 3 other friends. They began to pray and pray and pray, and slowly but surely this group grew to 100, 200. They had to move out of the basement. This guy had 200 people coming to his basement. Like, that's crazy. They moved out. They grew to 300, 350. They moved out. They moved to another place. They grew to like 500, 600. They moved out. They began to have these crazy rallies. They'd have 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. Why? Because of a prayer birthed in a revival birthed in one man's heart. Because it was this man who was in college and he had overdosed on drugs. His parents had to come up, get him out of college, and bring him back home. And while he was back at home, he came to know Jesus Christ and began a prayer meeting in his basement. This is a revival birthed in one man. One man. And I see it on these big scales, but I also see it more close to home. When I used to live, I'm from the North Texas district. This is called South Texas. When I lived up in North Texas, I knew of a kid named Dan. He lived in Denton, Texas, and he decided to carry his Bible to school every day, like some of our students have started doing as well, as part of the 1 month Bible challenge. He decided to carry his Bible to school every day, and one day he was sitting in the middle of his class with his Bible on his desk, and one of his friends asked what it was, and he began to tell him. Yet he couldn't tell him too much because they were in the middle of class, they had to do other work. And so after class got out, they went into the hallway, and you know how you only have a few moments to get from one class to the next. You don't have time to tell about Jesus, but this kid decided it was worth it. And so he began to tell them about Jesus in the hallway, and in the hallway of their school, this kid got saved. I truly do believe, and you're like, that's not revival. No, I truly do believe that's revival of one student's heart spilling over into another student's heart. You say, but what happened after? I don't know, but could it be that that was a revival in and of itself in one man pouring into another? I don't know. Just maybe. There's another kid named Chris Johnson. He's also from the Dallas area, and he decided that he had heard from God that every student at his school needed to receive a Bible. So what did he do? he got his youth pastor to give him these little things called life books, which is the book of John. And he went and handed out hundreds upon hundreds. He would take a case that had like 100 in them and would go to school. And 3 days later, we'd come back to his youth pastor saying, hey, I need more life books. And so he'd get 2 cases and go back to his school and hand them all out, 200 more. And he'd say, hey, I need more life books. And so the youth pastor would be like, what are you doing? Are you throwing these on the floor? Are you throwing them in the trash can? Are you having a burning party? Like, what is this? And he said, no, I'm handing them out to my friends. And he said, oh, you can take all you want. And so he gives them more. This kid handed out between 550 and 600 life books in one school year. I truly do believe. And you say, Dylan, what happened? Were there miracles? Did people get saved? Did the entire school come to know? I don't know. But I truly do believe that's a revival in one student's heart. You want to hear another story. Another story is a name of Chase in Atlanta, Texas. I believe this was a revival in his heart. He was called to be a missionary. And when he asked where to go, he said, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, but I'm supposed to start first at my school. I believe, you don't have to believe with me, I believe that's a revival in his heart, in that student who was not doing anything for God on his campus, who was only really a nominal Christian in and of itself, and then began to do something for God on his campus. I believe that's a revival in his heart. We could look at Joe Franklin in Roanoke, Texas, started a Bible club at his school. They met once a week, every week, and one day he decided he wanted to do like an outreach. And so he talked to his principal, talked to the people he needed to talk to, and he was able to show the Jesus film in his cafeteria at school, right? That's pretty cool. Like, you're showing a movie about Jesus at school, but he had to wait till after school. So after school lets out, he had to wait like 15 minutes for kids to leave if they wanted to, and then he had this Jesus film outreach in the cafeteria where people eat disgusting foods. And he had promoted it big. He was telling all of his friends, hey, Timothy, come. And he was like trying to get everybody to come to watch this movie. And he shows up that day at like 4 p.m. after school had let out. And he walks into the cafeteria. And to his demise, to his disappointment, there was but 15 students there. And he said, We got to show it anyway. We got to play the movie. And so they play the movie, and all through it, he's watching Jesus on the movie, and he's just feeling disappointed. He's just feeling down. He's just feeling not encouraged at this time. And yet he gets to the end and stands up in front of him, turns the TV off, turns the DVD off. And with a deep breath and still disappointed, etc., he says, Jesus in that movie, he's real today. And if any of you don't know him but would like to know him, we're going to pray a prayer today. And if you just repeat it after me, and at the end, I'll just ask you if that was your first time and you truly meant it to raise your hand. And they prayed the prayer, the cute prayer we all pray. And he asked for the hands, and slowly one hand, then two hands, and three hands went up, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior in a school cafeteria, because one boy had the decision, had the urge, had the unction, had the boldness to show a movie. Like, how much energy does that take to show a movie and then give an altar call? You say, but Dylan, that's only three people. Who says revival has to be thousands? Why can't revival start in one and three get saved? Who knows what those three are doing nowadays? Oh, you want to hear a cool story? You see, Joe Franklin graduated high school, and that Bible club never got that big. They probably only got to about 15 on its biggest day. But his little brother, Nick Franklin, got into high school just a couple years as Joe was about to leave. And Nick Franklin took over. And Nick kept this thing going, and he started having 30, 40, 50 people show up. He did an outreach one day before school. It was a donut eating contest. Now, that's my kind of outreach. Beating everybody there. And he had 350 students show up. At the end of this donut eating contest outreach, he has a guest speaker for 10 to 15 minutes preach the gospel. And when I mean preach the gospel, I know this guy personally. It wasn't some cute come get your cupcake and donut kind of gospel. It was, listen, this is Jesus. He died for you. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is eternity. And if you follow Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. This is how it is. Which do you want? I'm just telling you, it's straight up. It's not like some sugar-coated thing, although they were just sugar-coated with donuts. This was the real deal. And after preaching the gospel for 10 to 15 minutes. He gives an altar call, and between 35 and 45 people get saved in the high school parking lot. That's revival. Okay, to bring it closer to home, Emily LeClaire. Emily LeClaire started carrying her Bible every day at school, and she's done this for several days now. She had it on the edge of her desk, and one of her friends decided out of nowhere, with no prompting of Emily, to pick the Bible up, open it, and to begin to read it. Is that not revival in the heart of a student, to carry a Bible that perhaps one person might hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have another student named Josh Beatty who has this desire to start a Bible study with some of his schoolmates. Guess what? He goes to a Christian school. Wait a second, Dylan. You mean that a Christian school student thinks that his Christian friends need more Jesus? Could you believe it if perhaps Christian school students are not all Christians? Sorry, got a little excited. Started a Bible study, and he said that this past Sunday there were 5 students that showed up plus himself on that Sunday evening at a Starbucks. That's awesome, and I believe that that's revival birthing in one student's heart and pouring into others. That's not all. We've got another student at Clear Springs High School. He had to leave tonight because he was feeling a little bit ill, but we have another student at Clear Springs High School that has for about 8 months now said, Dylan, I want to start a Bible club. Dylan, I want to start a Bible club. Dylan, I want to start a Bible club. Dylan, I want to. So when he came to me first last semester, I said, okay, how do we do it? Let's talk to your counselor. And he said, well, it's too late this semester. And so I said, okay, well, we're going to meet once a month, every month, and we're going to get you ready to plant this Bible club. And he said, okay. So we began to meet. And I'm telling you, he would talk and I would talk and I would talk and I would talk because, you know, I like to talk. And then we'd go back and forth and I would write these long like strategies. And he's just like, Dylan, I want to plan it. Dylan, I want to plan it. I'm like, listen, you got to have a strategy before you. And I'm over here trying to be practical. All in the same time, realizing this kid is perhaps one of the most passionate kids that knows not a ton, but he knows something about Jesus. And all that he does know really is that Jesus saved him and Jesus can save others. And that's enough for him to say, I want to start something where other students who know about Jesus can have a safe place to come. And other students who don't know about Jesus can come to know about. That's revival in the heart of one student. So I say all this to get back to Josiah, because it was revival starting in one man's heart that moved into other people's hearts and moved into a nation. And I believe that in revival, or when revival comes, now granted, I do truly believe that revival is honest to God and only God movement, that we in and of ourselves have no ability to bring revival, but God in his sovereignty reaches down, puts his hand upon a group of people, puts his hand in a situation and causes revival to happen. He woos us to him. He woos us to salvation. He brings us to the cleansing moment and we just accept that which he is doing. There's a personal cleansing. There's a corporate cleansing, and I'm going to hurry. Would you join me and make me stop? Kendall, thanks. Chapter 23, real quick, verse 1 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. Now the king, Josiah, sent them to gather, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he gathers the entire nation, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. I don't know if that means small in stature or tall in stature, but whatever. Small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. That's a long reading. That's a lot longer than I've preached tonight. And that's a lot longer than you've ever heard Pastor Greg preach. He read for a very long time. He read all the words. And then the king stood by a pillar. I was reading the scripture as I was studying, and I thought, how fitting, as Pastor's been talking about the 7 pillars. He stood by a pillar. Oh, you make me sound better. Should have kept you up here the whole time. And he made a covenant before the Lord to follow him and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So it wasn't just a king saying, listen, you got to do this. No. All the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all of the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. He continued, and this is not reading, I'm just going to paraphrase the following passages, because the rest of 23 is how he cleansed Judah of their false ways. He removed idolatrous priests, destroyed wooden images, tore down ritual booths, defiled and destroyed the high places that were not of God, removed things dedicated to the sun, pulverized altars of Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Milcom, destroyed sacred pillars, and then reinstated Passover. They have not had Passover. And this man, 26, reinstated Passover, that an entire nation might not just be cleansed of their ways, but might step into the ways of God, which he had ordained from them, for them, from setting them free out of Egypt. He had given them this sign, this signal, this place to remember called Passover. And in a moment, this man, Josiah, because of a revival birthed in his heart, cleansed all of Judah, and he birthed back into the nation revival, the Passover, which was a sign of God's great grace and mercy. You wonder sometimes why people seem to fall away. You wonder sometimes why a generation doesn't want to come to church or know of this God. Perhaps it's because the sign of his mercy and the sign of his grace has not been displayed in a church or in Christians for a long time. But I believe it's coming back. I believe there's a reinstatement of Passover in this generation and in this church and in this culture. And I believe, I really do. You don't have to believe, but I'm believing for it. It's enough. I believe that as we reinstate this sign of God's great grace and mercy to us, yet also resembles his great judgment, we will see people come to know Jesus. I'm with you, Olga. I'm clapping inside. So what does revival mean to my generation? And I'm done. Let me skip stuff. When revival happens, sleepy Christians wake up. Yeah. Nominal Christians get converted, yeah. Meaning Christians only by name get converted fully, and people that are hard to reach get brought to the church. It's about awakening, and it's about life. You see, revival to me is a work of the Holy Spirit in a group of people which convicts them of complacent living and compels them to repentance, which in turn brings about unity and health to the body. Unity and health, vibrancy and energy, excitement and exuberance are attractive in any organization. And when revival comes upon a church, it should become attractive to all that see it. It's not just longer and louder services. It's not just notable miracles. It's not just even salvations. I truly do believe that it's a work of the Holy Spirit in and of itself. Leonard Ravenhill says this: revival is not when the top blows off. Meaning it's not when your church service gets crazy, happy, clappy, dance, go crazy. Like, it's not that. But rather when the bottom falls out. Meaning when everything you stand on, when everything you depend on gives way, and you must find your dependence upon God. And when he removes your ground from beneath you, you must find a new ground and quick. And if you find your ground on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then revival takes place in your heart. And there is something that begins to shift. And the result is salvation. The result is a life change. The result is a heart change. About to turn into Clint. Gonna cry. I'm sorry. He's not even in here, so it's okay. Got a meeting. Revival is only necessary if there's been a deviation from one's first love. I've got an issue with revival hoppers, and this is one of my cautions towards the word revival. Because if you've been revived once, that should be good. If you have to get revival after revival after revival after revival, it means you're continually dying and dying and dying and dying. First time I heard of your story, Miss Rhonda, about how your husband kept you alive. You were revived. You don't want to have to be revived and revived and revived and revived, do you? No. Because it's not fun. I mean, like, we make it fun in church, but like, if we're being honest, the ground movement of revival is painful. It hurts. And it's a pruning process that we should become more like God as we remove the things of our flesh. And while we can rejoice in becoming more like God, let me tell you, it should hurt. And it should hurt good. So I don't want to continually be revived. Rather, and this is not a word, I'd rather just be revived and then stay viving. That's not a word, but I want it. I looked it up, Latin, re means back, vivere or vivere means life or to live. So it means back to life. Listen, I've been revived. I just want to vivere and vivere and vivere. And I know I don't know Latin well, but that's what I want. I want to live and 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 I want to live. And what my generation is looking for is not some super spiritual, overhyped, flopping around on the ground kind of moments, but rather I truly do believe this generation is genuinely looking for truth and honest encounters with honest people. Amen. And with the holy God.
Amen.
I've got to show this. I've got to show this because here's what a few of these moments look like. Do you got those pictures ready? Okay, that's in Marble Falls. I know it's a hard to see picture because of our TVs, but that is in a school auditorium where hundreds of students responded to a salvation call one Wednesday night in the middle of a school auditorium that we had rented out, and they came to know Jesus there in their school auditorium. Go to the next one. That's a brutal, honest moment. This is in Boyd, Texas, the middle of nowhere, Texas, where students came down on their gym floor on a Wednesday night to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Go to the next one. This one gets me because it was the first one I got to be a part that really messed me up. This is in White House, Texas, which you probably don't know. Y'all know. Y'all know. Which is near Tyler. And in the middle of White House, Texas, they've now done this, been at this school three times. They preached a salvation call that night on a Wednesday night, and literally 500, 600, 700 students came down to the altar to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's just stupid. Go to the next one. Stupid in a good way, by the way. This is in Ferris, Texas. Middle of nowhere, Texas, by Waxahachie. Students coming down to know Jesus on their gym floor. Go to the next one. Trenton, Texas. Again, middle of nowhere places. People, students come to know Jesus in the middle of their gym floor. What do I mean? These are honest, brutal moments where it's not about an eloquent speech. It's not about an amazing band. It's not even about lights. We're in a gym. There aren't ways to have great lights in gyms. Students come to know Jesus on a gym floor. If there isn't truth involved, then they must be the best fakers in the world, because I truly do believe these are honest moments. So where do we go from here? We return to his word. We return to prayer. But I want us to hear what A.W. Tozer states. Have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. If we are not passionate about sharing the gospel, honoring the word, and bringing glory to God, our prayers for revival are meaningless. We must act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. We must walk with God, work with God, and watch how he works. You want revival? Pray for it in your heart.
Amen.
Pursue God relentlessly. An old scholar says, be like a sailor. And this is where I'm done. Be like a sailor. For a sailor has zero impact on the wind. He cannot control which way the wind blows or where he will go. All that a sailor can do is figure out where the wind is blowing and set his sails accordingly and go with the wind. We cannot control how the Spirit blows. We cannot control how the Spirit moves. But what you and I can do as good discerning Christians, and what my generation desperately needs, is to see some people with their sails up that are able to determine the move of God and are able to move with it. And when the Spirit blows, man, they're going and they're off. And when it's blowing hot, when the wind's blowing good, man, they're gone with the wind. But man, there's times where it seems like they're just sitting still. But the sailor knows that the winds will pick back up, and they need to wait, and they need to watch, and they need to listen. For the moment that it hits, they need to set themselves accordingly, for they might miss it. We've got to be able to determine the move of God, to discern that which God is doing, and set our spiritual selves accordingly. And as God moves, we move. Just like that. That's an old rap song, I'm sorry. When he moves, we move. When he moves, we move. And when he moves, we move. Something I so appreciate about Pastor during our Pentecost Now services, he continually repeated, we're not going to force anything. We're just going to let God move. And we're going to move with God. I truly do believe that that is what our generation needs. Not forcing, not hyping. We don't need 88 days straight services. We don't need 15-hour services. Oh, Lord, help us. No. We just need to see God moving, set ourselves, and get in the flow. See God moving, set ourselves, and get in the flow. See God moving, set ourselves, and get in the flow. God, I ask that you would enable us to see you moving, that we would walk with you, and we'd walk with you so much that we're able to work with you, and God, that we're able to step back and watch how you work and watch you do the work. God, we depend on you. And we know that without you, we are nothing. God, we commit, or I commit. Let me personalize it. I commit to return to this word, to read the book of the law, which is now the book of the Spirit, to meditate on it day and night. I commit again to pray fervently and passionately. And to pray for revival in my heart once again. And to pray for my heart to continue to vive, if that's the word at all. God, I thank you and I depend on you and I love you. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Move in our schools. God, right now I pray for Clear Springs High School as they had a tragedy this past week. I pray that you would bring revival to that school. You'd bring revival to that school. You'd awaken the hearts of students and teachers, family members and friends. God, I don't only pray that for that school, but God, I pray that for all of the schools in the surrounding communities and in this city and in all the cities surrounding. God, I pray for a revival to hit our schools. A real, authentic move of God that is unlike any other, one that does not shut up or back down when the enemy gets loud, but the one that is true, one that is bold, and one that refuses to stop until they see you. God, I pray for students to rise up as warriors. I pray for men and women that would take students under their wings and begin to disciple them. Men and women who would get students behind them and begin to show them the way to go. Men and women who have been down the road and who have been through these struggles would pair up with these students and would say, hey, I've been there. I've done that. You don't need to do this. You do need to do this, man. That's not worth it. It's not good. It's not going to help you. God, I plead for revival. And I thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm done. And we don't have a cute way to end it. We don't have this special altar call or everybody come to the front and fall over. Like, we're not doing that today. That's not this moment. But I encourage you, I implore you, and I urge you, take this home. If you have a family, take it home with your family. Let revival birth in your family. Your marriages, let revival birth in your marriage. You say, but Dylan, I don't need revival. Five! Revive. Revive. Please don't get back to a place where you've got to be revived. Just revive. Just revive. If anything else, just revive. Listen, July was one of the most amazing Julys I've ever been at. And I, from hearing reports, I believe that this church experienced something incredibly different than ever before this past July. If you were with us, awesome. If not, catch up. That's not mean. I promise I wasn't trying to be mean. But really, catch up. Go listen to the podcast. They're on the website. And then go to the giving tab and give. But just vibe. If you were with us in July, you would know, or you should have experienced some form, some sort of revival. Let's vibe. And that should be attractive. That should be awesome. Our world should look at it and say, what's going on there? You know what else? Naturally, it goes to the streets. Because if you're truly vibing, something within is unable to shut up, and you must talk about it. You see, the reason unbelievers that are then converted to Christianity are so good evangelists right off, because they probably have about a 2-year span where they can minister to the people whom they've been living life deeply with for years. You want to know why Christians, myself included, are so bad at personal evangelism? We don't have any non-Christian friends. So let's make them. That was easy. Let's make them. Not with this bait and hook mentality, but out of a genuine love for people. Let's do it. And with that, I bless you and go your way.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.